This is the word of the Lord found in Judges chapter 15, reading verses 9 through 20. Judges 15th chapter, starting with verse 9, reading to the end of the chapter. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Usually when we look at Samson's life and the lessons in it, it's often as a negative. It's as a bad example. But we have to remember in the context of Scripture that Samson did lead Israel for 20 years, as we have just read, and that God blessed him to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistine rulers that they had. And here's the other thing. As bad as the things were that happened in Samson's life, and they were, there's no need to sugarcoat them. He did some bad things and suffered as a result of them. As bad as they were, when you go to the book of Hebrews and you read chapter 11, among the folks that are cited there as examples of faith, which include Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and such people as that, Samson is in the list. You know what that means? Since he was one who is given there as an example of faith, it means he had faith. And the fact that he had faith means that he was born again of the Spirit of God, because faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And because he was born again of the Spirit of God, it means he was chosen of God before creation, and he was redeemed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And Samson, for all of his wrongdoings, faults, and failures, is in the presence of God today in heaven. We need to keep that in memory, because there was a lot wrong in Samson's life. You probably read it And you probably heard it preached on occasions. But there was something right in Samson, and that was the work of God that had taken place within him by grace. So we look at Samson, and for all the negative that's going on, it turns out that in this particular account, we can see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through the scriptures, it's important to remember something. All of it points to our Savior Jesus Christ, whether we see how it points to him or not, it all does. That should be part of our Bible study. We go to the Bible and we're reading this person begat this person and this person begat this person and all these Hebrew names and all. We ought to be thinking, Lord, I know it shows something about my Savior Jesus Christ. Would you reveal it to me? And sometimes he won't, but sometimes he will. And that's the wonderful blessing, how many things we see about the Lord. How do I know that that's so? Well, in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, search ye the scriptures. There's a message for us right there. We're supposed to be scripture searchers. Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. I want you to consider the lesson. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we ought to be people that search the scriptures. And then he said to his audience there, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. I want you to know this. I want the people online to know this. The Bible has nothing to do with somebody getting eternal life, except to inform those who have eternal life by God's grace how they got it. The Bible is not a means. It is not a tool for getting eternal life. How does eternal life come? God's grace chooses you, pays for your sins at the cross, and causes you to be regenerated of the Holy Spirit, and then one day brings you to heaven, and God does it all, and therefore never fails in the doing of it. It is all of grace. Eternal life is all of grace. I can't refuse it. I can't accept it. I can't permit it. I can't disallow it. I can't help it. I can't work for it. I can do nothing. God gives eternal life by command, and that command unto life is grace, and grace alone. Would that more of God's children understood that. But what does Scripture do? Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The Scriptures give testimony to the one who does purchase eternal life. The Scriptures all point to Jesus Christ. They testify of him. In the Revelation it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all the Scripture points to him and tells the child of God who has already been born again of God's Spirit why he is free from his sins, why he was born of God's Spirit, what his destiny is, which is glory to be made like unto his Savior. That's the purpose of Scripture. And yet, in that telling, there is a deliverance, there is a salvation for the child of God while he lives in earth. And that's important to understand. It is called by many time salvation. Doesn't save you from the lake of fire unto everlasting life. It saves you from darkness and guilt and confusion and misery and ignorance and bondage while you live here in the earth, and saves you unto relief and joy and peace and freedom and light. And I'll tell you what, that's a great salvation. So Samson, I want to declare as a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when you look at that, I want you to realize all men that were types of Christ in some way or other fell short. Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ because he represented so many people. And what he did affected them, just as Jesus Christ represented a number of people like the stars of the sky. And what he did affected them. Noah, well, Adam was disobedient. Noah was a drunkard. He got drunk. He represented Jesus Christ because in his obedience to God, he saved not only humanity, but he saved the air-breathing animals of the earth. Built the ark. That became a picture of baptism later. But he had his faults. We can look at somebody like Moses. Moses was a picture of Jesus Christ. He led people forth from bondage into freedom, and he was the one that gave the first Passover to be revealed unto men. But he had an anger problem. There were times God told him, speak to that rock. Moses whacked it with his rod. Couldn't go into the land of Canaan because of his disobedience. David was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd that would become king. He was one who loved God with such intensity, and God loved him, had a covenant with him. But he was an adulterer who commanded murder. How terrible. So all of the pictures of Christ in the Bible show us something about the Lord. But as you look at the whole picture of them as a human being, they all fell short of the glory of God. They all had their faults. We need to realize that. So we need to go look at many of the characters in the Bible, and we see there a lesson. Don't do this because this was a fault. But we can also look at them and see what they show us about our Savior, the one who died for our sins on the cross. I want to look at these scriptures in that regard. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. So the Philistines are mad. They're mad at Samson, and they bring out an army against him. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Samson had burned up a bunch of the Philistine crops in repayment for wrongs that were done to him. And they came to arrest him. And so the Israelites of the tribe of Judah there, they're wondering, why are the Philistines sending an army to them, to us? You know, aren't we paying our taxes? Aren't we doing what you tell us? Why are you sending all this military group here? And the Philistines said, we're coming to get Samson. So they decided to help the Philistines out with that. It says, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. So Samson's up on top of this rock, and 3,000 men of the tribe of Judah go up and say, what have you done, Samson? Don't you know that we're kind of being oppressed by the Philistines, and they're ruling over us right now. They've got the upper hand. Why have you made them mad? Samson said, well, they made me mad first. He felt he had been done wrong by them, and so he took some steps about that. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. There Samson was delivered unto the enemy by his own countrymen. They didn't kill him, but he was delivered up by his own countrymen. Do you see that picture? How is Jesus Christ delivered up unto the Gentiles and then delivered up for the crucifixion, where he experienced the wrath of God in the time that the earth went dark and shook? How did that happen? He was betrayed by one of his own disciples and betrayed in such a way that he was arrested by his own people, the Jews, because he was a Jew, and then brought before the Gentiles on trial, where Pontius Pilate declared him innocent, not guilty, three times, but still gave him up for crucifixion and execution. Can you see the picture there? There, Samson's own countrymen gave him up to the enemy. So it was with our Lord. He was betrayed by one of his closest. He had just washed the man's feet. Judas was one of the ones that the Lord washed his feet. And Judas went forth and betrayed him, telling the enemies of the Lord where they would find him in the absence of the multitude. And they did. They found him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they took the Lord and arrested him. And they brought him before a nightly council of the scribes and the chief priests. And there they conducted an unjust trial, and they spat upon him, and they blindfolded him, and they struck him with their palms of their hands, and they thus abused him. And yet they themselves didn't kill him. They brought him before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate says, "Why don't you judge him according to your own law?" And they said, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Well, they didn't seem to always have that problem. They sure enough stoned Stephen to death a few weeks later. But in this occasion, they said, "We don't have the legal authority. That's why we're bringing him to you." So the Lord's own countrymen delivered him unto the Roman authorities there, who were the rulers over the Israelites at that time, in order that they might deal with him. So there's a similarity. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Oh, the triumph of the enemy. Do you see the triumph of the enemy as the Lord was there crucified? "He saved himself," said the mockers. "He saved others," said the mockers. "Himself he cannot save." They said, "He's calling for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes to help him." They said, "Let him come down from the cross, if he be the Son of God, and we will believe on him." And they mocked him, and they made fun of him, and they gambled for his garments. And even the two thieves on either side cast the same in his teeth. They too mocked him. And so there, as Samson is walking away from the Israelites over the field, there he goes, bound with these two new cords. Why does the Holy Spirit emphasize that they're new? Because it means the ropes were strong. This is not rotten ropes or sun-dried ropes or something that could be easily broken. These are newly made strong ropes beyond the strength of mortal man. And Samson is walking there into the camp of the enemy. Notice he's going under his own strength. He's putting a distance there. And you know what? The Lord said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." So Samson's walking across the field with his arms bound there toward the Philistine army, who means him no good at all, toward the enemies of Israel, toward those who want to do him harm. And they began to shout out. They began to think that the triumph is theirs. And the Spirit of God comes upon Samson. And when the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, he snaps the ropes that he's bound with, and he's ready to do battle with the enemies of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross in the darkness, he did battle with the enemies of spiritual Israel. Who's spiritual Israel? Those are the chosen of God from every nation, Jew and Gentile, who were chosen by God in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And what was their enemy? Their enemy was their own sin, their deaths as a result of sin, their separation from God as a result of sin, the devil himself, who had tempted Adam to that to disobedience, all of those dark enemies, Satan, sin, and death were there. And you know what the Lord did? He began to do battle with the enemies of God's people. He was ready to engage in battle, and he did battle with his own obedience, with his own faithfulness to God, and with the sacrifice of his shed blood unto death. That's how he did battle. Samson snapped those things, and he's looking around for a weapon. What does he find? He finds the jawbone of a donkey, the jawbone of an ass, a symbol of death. It said it was a new jawbone. That donkey had just recently died. And so here was a symbol of a death. And he picks up this symbol of death and lays into the enemies of the Israelites. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, a place of death, experiences his own death. He defeats sin, Satan, and death with death. And Samson does a miracle. He defeats 1,000 Philistines. He slays them, heaps upon heaps, he said. With the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 Philistines. Our Lord didn't say that. You know what he said? It is finished. And then he commended, that's like recommended, he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he laid down his life, as he said he could and he would. 3 days later, that victory was so obvious. We can read the victory scripturally, but the battle, a lot of it, the scripture describes what we need to know about it, but a lot of it happened in the darkness. So there's things there that go beyond our knowledge, go beyond our understanding. It happened. That's where the big battle happened that was spiritual and every other dimension you want to think of. Jesus Christ won it. But you know how we historically know that that happens, beside the fact that the scripture describes it as happening? We know historically that it happened because he rose again from the dead on the third day. You say, how do we know that? Well, there's scripture that prophesied that it would happen, and then it was recorded that it happened. You say, well, that's the same thing as the crucifixion. How do we know? Because the followers of Jesus Christ, they went forth after his resurrection claiming he rose from the dead and would not stop claiming that, even though they were imprisoned and tortured and slain themselves. You know, people that actually know, if they actually knew it was a lie, that they were making it up, that somehow or other they wanted to fabricate it so they could be religious leaders, they would not go to their death for a lie. You know why the apostles went to imprisonment and torture and death? They went to it because they knew he rose from the dead. It's a historical fact, better supported than even recent history about World War II. It is a historical fact. Jesus Christ died and really died and really was buried being dead and really rose from the dead. And he stayed with his apostles 40 days. Then he rose into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Facts. Facts. Documented. Supported. Facts. So here's Samson, and he's won this unbelievable victory, but it should be believed because it's a fact as well. And he slew these Philistines, huge crowd of them, with the jawbone of a donkey. It'd be hard really to kill somebody like that unless you were tremendously strong, but he was, and he did. And then he cast away the jawbone. We were studying this morning. He called the place Ramath Lehi. I think that means the place of that which was cast away, or something. Something similar to that. But he's about to give it another name. And you think of Golgotha, the place of a skull, you know, the place of that which was cast away. They thought it was done, but it wasn't done because the Lord rose again. But now Samson becomes a picture beyond just the death and the victory, but of something else more personal. Samson becomes an example of us. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Samson is now the beneficiary of this victory. There's nobody there to arrest him. There's nobody there to kill him. There's nobody there to fight with him. He's won a complete victory. Now he, not only are the Israelites and those men of Judah the beneficiary of his victory, he himself is the beneficiary of his victory. And now he becomes a picture of somebody like me and somebody like you, child of God. Becomes a picture of that because the victory is won. The warfare is accomplished. And he's weak. And he's faint. And he's thirsty. And that's where I think we find ourselves. Many of God's children find themselves today. The warfare is accomplished. Do you know that sin, Satan, and death are vanquished for you? That's the prophecy that was in Isaiah chapter 40. It's what preaching is supposed to include. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto them that their warfare is accomplished, and their iniquity is pardoned, for they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. I want you to know, as far as everlasting life, eternal life, the payment for sin, your home in heaven, the glorification of your destiny, I want you to know it's done. The warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You've received double of the Lord's hand for all your sin. Not only were your sins paid for, bringing you back to innocence, but you, by God's grace, received the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Wow, double victory. You brought back to not guilty of sin, brought on forward to righteous because of God's righteousness. That's a pretty good double, isn't it? You've received double for all your iniquities. The victory's won. The warfare's accomplished. But here we live in this world. Sometimes we're pretty faint. Sometimes we're pretty weak. Sometimes we're wrestling with guilt. Sometimes we face great trials. Sometimes we think, "I'm glad the victory's won, but I just don't know if I can get through the day. I need a reviving. Lord, I need strengthening. I need something to refresh me." And so Samson, benefiting from his own victory, he cries unto the Lord and said, "Now am I going to die? I'm thirsty." And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Now for a child of God that needs reviving, you know, you can't revive someone who hasn't already had life. You know, if somebody were dead, that wouldn't be revival. That'd be resurrection. But somebody that has life, you know, it's like a plant. You couldn't take a dead stick and water it and water it and fertilize it and fertilize it and fertilize it and make it. But if you've got a plant that's drooped over and it's just about to die, and it's still, you see a little green, but you see the edges of the leaves turning brown, and you see that it's shriveling up and everything, and you water it the correct amount, and you give it some plant food and everything, all of a sudden you see that plant perking up again. It's reviving. God's children are like that. They have life. As a matter of fact, they're not going to lose it. God's never going to be separated from them. You cannot lose eternal life. You cannot lose everlasting life. For one thing, it's not kept by you. It's kept by the power of God. So you can't lose it. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of God's children that are walking around with their leaves shriveled and the stem wilting over and not much fruit. There's a whole lot of God's children. And you know what they need? They need a drink of that refreshing water that comes only from Jesus Christ. As he told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for that water shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. He didn't say, if you choose to believe and drink of me, I'll give you eternal life. He said, if you drink of the water I give you, it'll be a refreshment that springs up into eternal life. And that's what the Lord does. And one of the things he's given us in order to revive us is the gospel. It's not in vain that a proverb says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Want to hear some good news from a far country? The far country is heaven itself. The good news is Jesus Christ, having paid for your sins and risen, sits on the throne in heaven itself, making intercession for you. For you personally, not some kind of general intercession that, oh, Lord, bless mankind, I hope they pray to you. No, he makes personal intercession for you. Does that mean you're not going to go through trials? No. Does that mean you're not going to have any sorrows? No. You're going to, as he suffered, yes, we suffer as well. But what it does mean is this. There's good news that will refresh you, that will cause you to be able to stand upright, that will cause you to be fruitful, to bear the fruit in a manner that will glorify God, the fruit of love and joy and peace and faith and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. That fruit will be brought forth and it will glorify God. And so here, Samson picks up the very weapon he's used to win, and it fills with water for refreshment. And so here comes the preaching of the gospel. Now, some people don't like the preaching of the gospel. The cross is offensive. It's offensive. It's a place of death. It's a place of bleeding. It's a place of torture. Like the jawbone is a symbol of death. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. To us which believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Not to us which will believe, not to us who choose to believe. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not, but unto us who believe, who do believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation unto what? To everlasting life? No. The same salvation that Samson is experiencing now. It's to revive him. It's to revive him. Here in the middle of a place where there's nothing to drink, this cool fresh water springs out of a hollow place in the jawbone of a dead donkey. And he drinks it, and he's strong again. And he's healthy again. He's ready to go again. And I need that. I'm not a Samson. But there is a battle that has been won. There's a war that has been won. There's still battles to fight until I go home, until you go home. And if we're going to face day to day, from time to time, we need to be refreshed. We need to be revived. We need the preaching of the cross. We need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. The place there he had named kind of the place of casting away. Now he names it En Hakkore, which means a spring. Here's a spring of water. In the middle of this place where you feel cast away because this world's not your home. This world is not your home. You've got a home which is above. This world's not your home. But in the middle of this place, which is not your home, where you feel like a castaway, where you feel like a stranger and a pilgrim, and you feel that fact that you're not at home, in the middle of it, there's a spring. There's a spring. It has to do with a symbol of death. It has to do with the cross. But there's a spring to refresh God's children. And I would that you and I would drink from that over and over and over again. To be refreshed and revived and then go on in the wisdom of God to obey Him while we live here on the earth. To love our brethren. To love God with all that we have. And to be faithful disciples of our Savior Jesus Christ. And of Samson, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. We need judgment. We need discernment. But we need to live this life as followers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for winning the warfare that was the defeat, Lord, of sin, Satan, and death on our behalf. Dear God, we thank you for those whom you have won that war. None of them will be lost finally, but you will bring them all, Lord, into your victory to live forever in your presence. Dear God, you know what it is to live here in this world as a human being. So many times it's hard. So many times we're weary, Lord. So many times we transgress and we need your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to forgive one another. And forgive us, Lord. Help us to confess our sins to you and feel the forgiveness and feel that cleansing of all unrighteousness. Dear God, we beg for revival. We ask for revival within our own souls. As individuals, we ask for revival in our families. We ask for revival in this local church, Lord, and in your churches throughout the whole world. Revive us and help us to serve you acceptably in joy and in judgment, Lord, of that which is right. Dear God, help us to rely upon you and thank you for your great mercy, grace, and provision for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.